What a wonderful God we serve. And in the plan of God that He created family, we are in a family relationship with Him. When we accept Christ, we're adopted into His eternal family. We have new life in Christ. And marriage and family is fantastic. They're gifts from God. It's also challenging and under attack, as you well know. We have a picture over our mantle that I pray over daily. It's a picture of our sons with their wives and our grandkids. As many of you here are in that season where you pray daily for your children and your grandchildren and the future generations. You know, there's nothing that brings greater joy to your heart than when your children and your grandchildren are walking in truth. And there's nothing that hurts deeper than when they make foolish choices and disobey God. It's just how God's wired us. Once you have children, you forever are hard, you're hardwired that what affects your family affects you. And it begins to give us a little more understanding of how God chose to allow us to be in His family. What we do affects the heart of God. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the disobedience and the unbelief of His own disciples. And I think of the fact that God gave us this picture of family to help us to understand more of His love for us and His heart for us. In celebration of our anniversary, our kids put together a picture. And they put down a whole bunch of memories that they had had from years growing up. And we had this rule in the house when the kids were growing up. The TV was down in the basement. And if any cursing came on the TV, they had to turn the channel. And so one of the statements that was interesting that they put on the little picture with all these little statements, they said, "Honestly, Dad, there was no cursing until you just came down the stairs." So that was one of the reminder statements, okay? And then they listed on there Yellowstone National Park, of course, bringing back some memories. Christmas sings, we would house the youth down in our basement. And English muffin pizzas. Oh, here's one. "It's a beautiful Saturday, let's clean the garage." So that was one that they listed there. They put down Keys for Kids. That was a family devotional that we used regularly and then encouraged them to have their own personal devotions, using that as a tool. They wrote on there, "Weaving into our hearts a love for Christ's church." Another, they wrote down family devotions. Another one, they wrote down, "Led us to Jesus." Another one, they wrote down, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." I don't think they believe that. But they put it down there anyway. They put down there, "Showing the power of God to change lives and the heart of God to love others." Well, the truth is, there are no perfect families. We only have a perfect Savior. But our perfect Savior chooses to work through imperfect people who look to Jesus, seek to love Him, and seek to raise our children, hopefully to live for God and to glorify God. And I see Ted and Peggy here, and what a joy it was yesterday when you see two young adults who love Jesus with all their heart, and then God brings them together to serve the Lord together. What a joy. I can't think of anything that can be more of a celebration than when a time like that comes. And we just thank God for the fact that He does work through imperfect people, as we all are. Christ came to save sinners. And Paul said, "Of whom I am chief, I need Jesus. I need Him every day. Not just a Savior from hell, but a Savior from myself, from my own foolishness, from this world system that leaves God out, from the power and influence of Satan. I need Jesus every day." Well, marriage is wonderful, but it's also challenging, and it's very much under attack. You see, God meant for marriage to last for a lifetime. But recent statistics show that 50% of American children today will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. Close to half will see the breakup of a parent's second marriage. One out of 10 children whose parents have divorced we'll see three or more subsequent parental marriage breakups. The negative effects on children are devastating. They're measurable. Marriage and family are under satanic attack. And I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 as we've been doing our study from 1 John on new life in Christ. And I want us to think this morning in terms of the fact that next to deciding to receive Christ as Savior, who you marry and having a godly Christian home has huge significance for the future. God desires that by His grace, each of us would come to receive Jesus as our Savior, but then also that we would grow to become overcomers. And that's a theme within a theme. We've been talking about being overcomers the last few weeks based on these first five verses in chapter 5. You see, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are, by God's grace, overcomers. That's His plan. Overcomers by faith, obedience, and love. And as we've seen from the scripture, we have this new life when we receive Christ. We have eternal life, for life is in Him. And this new life then changes everything in our life. This new life makes possible a changed life that overcomes the power of Satan, that overcomes the power of our own fleshly desires, that overcomes the power of Satan in the world, in the world system that leaves out God. Now, look for that theme again as we read these first five verses of overcoming, and look for the theme of faith, love, and obedience. Whosoever believeth, that's faith, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, loveth God, that begat, He begat us, loveth Him also that's begotten of Him. We love each other. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep His commandments. True and genuine faith and love will lead to obedience. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. There's that obedience theme. And His commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. There's that theme. New life in Christ will empower us. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? There's the word third time. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So here we have these themes. Faith in Jesus will lead to obedience to Jesus, which will lead to growing love for Jesus and others. And that in turn will strengthen our faith, our obedience, and our love. Those truths will be a reality in our life by God's grace. Now, in recent weeks, we look back and we study the life of Joseph. He was a young person, a young adult, who just decided, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to obey God and I'm going to love God. And we studied how God blessed and used his life. Not that he didn't go through difficulties, but God blessed Joseph. He lived this life of faith. Then, recently, on Father's Day, we studied the life of Joshua. And how Joshua decided, I'm going to believe God. And I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to love God. And how his life as a father impacted a whole nation for God and impacted his family. Today, we want to come to this theme of godly families. Godly families. We had a great illustration of that yesterday. It was such a blessing to see the dads and the grandpa come up and pray a prayer of blessing over that marriage. It was such an encouraging time. Now, I wanted to share two thoughts with you, and they are these. Number one, the plan for families who overcome. We live in a wicked world. Things outwardly, as we know, Satan's at work. But we don't have to go downstream with the downstream world. It's been a downstream world since the fall. It got so bad, God wiped it out with Noah. But it started over because the sin nature was still preserved on that ark. So we're going to look right now at the plan for families who overcome. And then the power for families that overcome. God's got a plan, but he also says, I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to give you the grace. Let's look at these two things. Number one, the plan for families that overcome. If you'll turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, I want us to see that this New Testament theme is something that's all the way back in the Old Testament and flows throughout the scriptures. God wants our love, faith, and obedience so that we might experience God's richest blessings on our families forever. Notice with me that when we See God as a God who wants to bless us. He wants us to put our faith in Him. He gives us His commandments and promises, not to hurt us, but to help us. God knows that sin violates His character and His word, and it will lead to separation from God. And so His path, God's path for our life, is a good path. It's a righteous path because God is good. He's holy and just. Having led the children of Israel out of Egypt, God gave to them the Ten Commandments. They're recorded here in this chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why did He give those commandments? To make them miserable? No. He gave them those commandments to protect them, to bless them. It's like when you had little kids, and I have little kids, on a busy street, we had a rule where how close you could get to that street. Why? Because we wanted to preserve their life. It wasn't to have them be miserable. It was to protect them. That was God's heart in giving us the Ten Commandments. He didn't want them worshiping false gods. That would destroy their lives spiritually. He wanted to protect the family. So He said, obey and honor your parents. He wanted to protect their interactions with each other. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't covet. You see, He wanted blessings in their life. He wanted them to learn to be a contented people. Don't covet your neighbor's mate. Don't covet the things that belong to your neighbor. You'll have a miserable life. Learn to be thankful for what God has given you. This is what God was teaching us through the Ten Commandments. And so we're going to see in the text today, above all else, what does God want? He wants our hearts. He wants us to love Him and trust Him and obey Him. Why? Because He knows that in loving, trusting, and obeying Him, we'll be blessed. We won't miss out. We'll get in on the richest blessings that our life could ever have, far beyond anything we could design for ourselves. I want you to see then the specifics of the what and how of God's plan for your family. Some of you are single, you're not married, but you can strengthen other people in their families, and perhaps one day God will call you to family. What's God's plan for the family? We need to understand it so we can encourage it, because that plan is under attack, and yet God gives grace to overcome all the pressures of the devil. Here's a key verse for today, Deuteronomy 5:29. God had given the law to Moses, and then God expresses in His own words, verse 29, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear Me, that they would reverence Me, they would respect Me, they would trust Me, and keep My commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever." Do you get it? Here's the heart of God. I want you to obey and trust Me because I want to bring the fullness of My blessings into your life and into your children's lives and into your grandchildren's lives. I want you to believe, obey, and love Me. This is the heart of God. And so to fear the Lord, in verse 2, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, the very next chapter, because the specifics of how we work out, what is God's plan? They're laid out. This would be a key passage for any of you who want to study the family. We'll just hit the highlights today. Study these verses, because these are God's wisdom. It wasn't just for the Jews. This is a plan that works today to build a godly family. Follow with me. It starts with faith. It starts with faith. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess. They'd come out of slavery. Now they're going into the promised land, but He's telling them, here's what you need to do when you get in that promised land to have strong, godly families, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. You see that in verse 2? The word to fear God means to reverence Him, to respect Him, as a child would respect their loving parent or their father. And so it is, God wants us to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to reverence Him, to believe He knows what's best. And we're all called to believe. We're called to believe in the one true, all-powerful Creator God of heaven, who powerfully delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land. He can deliver me. He can take care of me. He can bless my family. Now, remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That is, believe that He exists. Oh, there's so much doubt planted today, trying to cause people to believe that everything came from nothing. That didn't make any sense, but millions believe it. to believe that the Bible isn't true, when there's all kinds of archaeological and historical evidence the Bible is true. But all of the faith concept is under attack today by a humanistic, man-made educational system, philosophical systems. It's all permeated into the world. But it's nothing new. It was in the day of Noah. It was in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was in the day of Rome. It's in our day. This is nothing new, but God's prepared us for this. All the truth we need for faith and practice is here in the Bible. So we choose to believe. What is evident? Self-evident. There is a God. There is a designer. There is a creator. And that God will reward those who diligently seek him. I believe that. Do you believe that? The Bible says that. You will be blessed if you choose to believe that. Well, we know in the New Testament, in this New Testament age of grace, the one way the holy God of heaven has ordained to forgive our sins, cleanse us, make us his children, is by our placing our faith in Jesus, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That's how we enter into new life with God through Jesus. Genuine faith then produces obedience, and obedience produces blessing. That's brought out in these verses in Hebrews chapter 6. Look back with me at verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. God wants to bless you. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Do your part, be obedient, that it may be well with thee, and you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So here it is. God is desiring through his word to open our eyes, to help us to see the reality that he is a loving heavenly father. Yes, he's holy and just and he must punish sin, but he's merciful and gracious to those who repent and believe. And he wants us to see that he wants to increase us and bless us. He wants to enable us to claim these blessings by living a life of faith. Genuine faith then believes the scripture and what the scripture reveals about God. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now remember the context again. The Israelites have just come out of Egypt. In Egypt, there's paganism, there's lack of faith. So what are they doing? They're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. They're worshiping the sun. They're worshiping animals. They're worshiping snakes. They're worshiping frogs. They're worshiping sexuality. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And so God says, don't worship all these false gods that the world system around you worships. Worship the one true God. Worship the God who created you and created this world. Worship him. He is one true God. He has revealed himself to us. Now, how would we ever know a God so powerful that he could spin the worlds and the universes into existence, hold it all together, create our bodies where we have built-in 3D cameras in our eyes and stereo hearing and a mind works way past a computer? How could he create so powerfully the ability to taste, to touch, to love, to interact, to have warm, fresh chocolate chip cookies with milk? Oh, how could there be a God that would design such wonderful things? We would never know him intimately or personally unless he would reveal himself to us. We know he's powerful by what he did, but how would we know his heart? He chose to reveal himself to us. Yes, through the creation and the lightning and the thunder, you see he's a powerful God. But also through the Bible, you see he's a holy God. He's a just God. The only way to approach him is through blood sacrifice. You see that he's a merciful God. You see that he's a wise God. You see that he's a loving God, that he has a plan because he designed you. He has a morality. There is right and wrong, regardless of what the world system says. He has meaning in life. To glorify him is what life is all about. And he has a destiny for you that even though, yes, the seriousness of sin coming into the world, we're all going to die physically, so we have this humbling reminder, sin is bad, and I don't want any part of it. We still have this issue that we're going to die, this physical body is going to die, but the sting of death is gone. Why? Because in the resurrection of Jesus bodily from the grave, now we have an assurance of a new glorified body, which we heard about today. We will be together with our believing loved ones and family members for eternity in glorified bodies like Christ's glorified body, which was seen by as many as 500 people. we will be with Jesus eternally. We have a faith that gives us a sense of destiny and purpose that we will be serving and glorifying God for eternity. God's grace changes our lives. It gives us hope, and it helps us to see that he has revealed himself to us. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He is deity. We can trust him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We can trust that there is one way to heaven through Jesus, who kept his word. As he prophesied, he would be crucified, he would be buried, and rise again the third day. He did everything that the scripture said and everything that he said. And so you see here that genuine faith and obedience then lead to this growing love for God. A growing love for God and for others from the heart. Look at Deuteronomy 6:5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And these words which I command thee shall be in thy heart. You see, it's not a legalistic thing. It's not an external thing. It's a heart thing. Faith changes our heart. It changes what we do and why we do it. The greatest gift a parent can give then is to give our children a growing, living example of real faith. Real faith that they see in your life. You're not perfect. And they will see you asking forgiveness of your mate, of each other, because you fail. You're not perfected yet. You're not glorified yet. But you're genuine. When you sin, you take responsibility and you ask forgiveness and you confess it. You don't cover it up. I was so blessed to see the reality of the risen Christ in my mom and my daddy. And we talk to this day with my siblings. They weren't perfect. My sister was just reminding me on the phone. I talked to her yesterday. She's fighting cancer. My younger sister lives in Ohio. And she says, you know what? I'm so much like mom. I'm really stubborn. My mom was stubborn. Now, you take every negative issue and it's got a positive side. Stubbornness is tenacity for what's right when it's headed in the right direction, right? And sure enough, my sister is stubborn. I'm glad she's self-admitting it. She got mad at the doctor who told her she had to go to another doctor for a prescription. She says, well, I just won't go. Oh, yeah, that was a good idea. You know, she got really sick. Finally went to the doctor. Okay. So at any rate, we all have our issues, right, that we have to work with, our humanness. And so it is, we don't have perfect parents, but I had godly parents. I had a mom and dad. They read their Bible daily because they needed strength from God. They encouraged us to listen to God through the Bible and pray to God. And I saw in their lives when they failed, they got back up and they confessed it. I saw the reality of Jesus, not in their perfection, but that in their imperfection, they loved Jesus and he was making a difference in their lives. If you have been blessed that way, thank God. Thank God. What a gift it is. My mom and daddy never gave up praying for me. They never gave up loving me, unselfishly giving and encouraging me. They fulfilled the two greatest commands, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, love your neighbors yourself. No, they didn't do it perfectly, but they did it in a growing fashion that caused me to see this is real. This isn't just Sunday morning, 2 hours in church. This is lifelong. This is in their heart. This is in their life. Well, then, genuine believers faithfully teach their children. Come back with me to Deuteronomy. Thank God for teaching churches, Sunday schools, youth groups, Christian schools, but always remember God's primary plan for education is the parents teaching their own children and families. No, it's not wrong to draw in others to help you and compliment you, but it's your job. It's your job to oversee that and to direct that. God's plan is not just teaching 5 days a week, or 1 day a week, it's 7 days a week. It's day and night. It's in the home. We're teaching. Get the fire of truth going every day in your home. I hope you have organized times where you read the Bible and pray. Stoke the fire, but then let that fire grow all day long. Keep the fire growing by teaching about the little ants that are sneaking into your house. Teach through the skies and the wind. Teach through the animals, the bread, the challenges, the difficulties of life, the object lessons that God gives you every day. Our training, yes, needs to include information. Information is important, but it goes beyond that. Our training needs to be life-centered. It's how we live. And in the context of daily life, often that's when truth moves from the head to the heart. It's often on these mission trips, like to Utah. It's on vacations. It's on when the family goes out and serves somebody else together. It's on ministry opportunities. It's when we're putting our faith into practice that often it clicks in the hearts of our young people. Faith is related to how we live our lives. And when you love someone, you want what's best for them. We want our children and grandchildren not just to know about God in their head. We want them to have a relationship with God in their heart. So teach by our conversation at the table and throughout the day. Look at verse 7. Teach diligently to your children. Talk when you sit in your house. And so I saw my mom, as we sat in the house, I'd see them over reading their Bible, praying. They read Bible stories to us as kids. They taught us the scripture. They taught us about Jesus. We often had long discussions after mealtime, and it was fun. There was laughter. And as a child, I was being taught to memorize the scripture. And so it was early on, my wise parents, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. I guess they wanted me around for a while. And they were trying to teach me. They had me memorize those verses. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. They knew they couldn't keep up with me, wherever I was going, but they wanted me to get a sense of God's watching me. He knows. They taught us Psalm 1. We'd go on vacation, we'd memorize a passage of scripture together. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth away in sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They will not stand in the judgment or in the congregation of the righteous. We memorize verses from Proverbs. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. What were they doing? They knew that one day I would leave their home. But if they could get God's word in my heart, then I would have something that would be with me forever. Am I thankful for that? Oh, am I thankful for that. I can never repay that debt. But I have a debt to pass on, don't I? I have a responsibility to pass that on to my children and my grandchildren and the future generations. And so teach by the habits at bedtime and when we get up. Look at verse 7. When you lie down, when you rise up. They taught me. They encouraged me to get in my Bible early in the day so I set my mind on God. They taught us as we get to bed at night, and they'd tell stories and we'd have fun and then we'd pray together at night. They took these teaching times and they followed the Bible. They were just doing what the Bible said. They didn't figure this out on their own. This was the eternal wisdom of God, and they were following God's wisdom. Teach by the obedience of our hands and actions. Look at verse 8. The verse says here that the word of God, bind it on your hand. That's talking about your actions. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. They lived out. They would work in Sunday school. They would disciple people. They worked with the youth. They worked in the choir. They showed up on the work days. They shared the message of Jesus in everyday life. They were living love letters by what they did. Look at also in verse 8, teach by what we look at and what we think about. Take the word of God and make it as the frontlets between your eyes. That is, my mom accepted Jesus in her youth, my dad in his 20s, and they taught us in a Christian home, turn your eyes away from the wrong things. We'd go in the grocery store and there'd be sensual magazines and they would say, just learn to discipline your eyes. You look away from that kind of stuff. You don't need that in your life. Put the right things in front of your eyes. When TV had sensual things, things that were ungodly, they would teach us, turn your eyes away. Your eyes are the gate to your heart. Guard your eyes, guard your heart. They taught us these things. It was like Paul teaching his young son in the faith. Don't be conformed to this world. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Don't be conformed and pushed into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think is what you become. Think biblically. Think God's thoughts. They taught us these things. So they taught us to be careful about what we look at, what we think on. They taught us by what we would put before our eyes in our homes and hearts. See in verse 9, write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You see, my parents put scripture up on the walls in our home, and we've done the same thing. They taught us that the bigger picture was to put scripture on the walls of our minds and of our hearts. And so that's why when we went on vacation, we had family devotions, we memorized verses together and discussed what they meant. We learned the Proverbs. We learned the Psalms. Now, if you were blessed to be reared up in that kind of a home, thank God forever. Thank God forever. And you have a big responsibility, and so do I. Live up to it. Pass it on. And remember, you're not done when your kids are reared. Deuteronomy says you teach your children and your grandchildren. Your life is a living message as long as you're on this earth, for good or for bad. And you and I have a calling, a responsibility. If you were not privileged to grow up in a Christian home, a Christian family, take the challenge of being the first generation to set a new direction, a new destiny for those who come behind you. With Christ, you can do all things. You can set a new direction. Who can measure what the impact might be through one life that your life touches? And you got to be part of that. To God be all the glory. So it is, we have a big responsibility to follow God's plan. And here it is. You have it, I have it. It's in Deuteronomy 6. Here's how to have a godly home. Will you do it? Will you do it? Now let's close with this. You don't have to do it in your own power. God's power to do it. Just touch on this briefly. Spirit and scripture-filled controlled lives is the key. Ephesians tells us we're saved by grace through faith. And then, for living the Christian life, Paul gives us the key. And the key is in Ephesians 5, where it talks about family and how your roles are and your responsibilities. And there's not time today to go into the details of that. But the key to the powerhouse for fulfilling God's plan is you don't do it in your strength. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus, God's Spirit lives in you. He indwells you. Well, then be filled with Him. Be controlled by Him. Yield to His control daily. And a corollary passage that you can study on your own this afternoon from Ephesians 5 is found in Colossians 3. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Now, go home and study it carefully. Make sure what I'm telling you is true. It is true. You will get the same results by being word-filled as you get by being spirit-filled. What are the results? You say, how can I tell if I have a spirit-filled life? How can I tell if I have a word-filled life? In both passages, it gives these three evidences. You will have a singing heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart. When the Word is in you and you're yielding the Holy Spirit, there'll be a song in your heart. You won't be going around crying the blues all the time, all down and negative, because you're looking to God and God's controlling your life, not you. You will have a thankful heart. You won't be looking at what you don't have. You'll be looking at what you do have. And you'll have a submissive heart. You'll be submissive to God. You'll be submissive to your human authorities. You don't come up with that stuff on your own, nor do I. That's the Holy Spirit helping you. He's helping you to have a song in your heart. He's helping you to be thankful. He's helping you to be submissive. Go home and study those two passages. The key then for this powerhouse to fulfill this big plan God has to make our homes an impact on the world, it's not going to be through your strength or mine. We're following God's plan, we're doing it His way, and we're doing it His power. And we're bringing the Word of God and the Spirit of God into the control position in our life daily. And when we do that, God blesses. Now let me close with this story. It comes out of the Old Testament. It comes out of the book of Jeremiah chapter 35. This prophet, his name was Jeremiah, he was deeply grieved. On every side he saw the nation going downhill. Sound familiar? Yeah, it was happening back then. There was confusion and lawlessness because the people of the nation knew the things of God but wouldn't follow it. They were going their own way and doing their own thing, and the Chaldean army was coming in and making attacks on the nation. And how would this prophet warn the people that if they kept going the way they were going, away from God, disregarding God and His word and His laws, there would be ultimate judgment? How would he warn them? Well, one day the prophet told him to invite a certain family, the Rechabites, invite them into rooms in the temple and offer them wine. And when the family came in, they sat down at the table. The prophet pulls out the wine and offers it to all of them and says to drink the wine. They looked around. There's kind of this silence and this awkward. They're glancing at each other. They're caught in a dilemma. God's own prophet is telling them to drink wine, but their ancestor, 200 years before, it had followed on faithfully through the years. He had given them very strict instructions. And he said before he died to teach their children and their children's children never to drink wine. Well, he'd also given some other instructions that were just very providential, led by God for that family. And that was that they were given some instructions not to build houses. They were to continue as a people to live in tents. And then they weren't to buy houses and fields and so forth. Well, living this lifestyle, living in tents, not drinking wine and so forth, these all had some purposes. It welded the family together as a family unit. Now they're being asked by the prophet to violate that. And what would they do? In this tense silence, all of a sudden there's this united response. Well, we won't drink the wine. Our father, and they're talking about their father back 200 years earlier, commanded us and our children not to drink the wine, and we have obeyed the voice, his voice, in all that he has commanded us to do. Well, at that moment, a message came from God through the prophet. It was revelation. The word of the Lord came to the prophet, and he was instructed to use this family as an example of obedience in their hearts and their lives. And so he conveyed that message. He said, in essence, and you can read it on your own in Jeremiah 35, if the people of Israel and Judah, if they would obey the commands of the Lord in the same way this family had obeyed their father's commands, they would receive blessing. There were rewards. You see, this family was in the line of one of the former kings who would have been killed and carried away. They would have been killed and carried away captive had they not followed the instructions they were given. Had they owned houses and land, they would have been taken away as slaves. But not only were they allowed to stay in the land when Israel went into bondage with the Assyrians, they just moved down to Judah. When Judah was taken into slavery with the Babylonians, they were not taken captive. They had no lands. They lived in their tents. They had been obedient to God. God had promised then, through the prophet on that occasion, using that illustration, he said, look, if the nation and the people of Israel would just obey God like this one family has obeyed the leadership in their family, there would be blessing on the nation. And the promise then came from the prophet, that from their family there would always be godly descendants. What's the lesson here for us? The lesson is this: disobedience brings punishment and judgment. Obedience brings blessing and reward. Israel and Judah, both as nations, disobeyed God, and they wandered away from God, and they ended up slaves in captivity. This one family, choosing to obey, were blessed. They passed on a godly heritage to each further generation. And God used them and raised one family up as an example. Obey. Obey God. Obey your God-given authorities and be blessed in your life. What a powerful illustration it is of one family choosing to follow the Lord. What does it mean for us? God wants our love. He wants our faith. He wants our obedience. Why? So he can bless us. So he can protect us from an evil system that wants to destroy us and our children and a godly witness in the world. God is crying out, as we read earlier, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me, have faith in me, and keep my commandments, that they would obey me always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever, that my love may flow out freely to them and their love back to me. God wants us to incline our hearts. Lord, I will believe. I will obey. I will love you. And God's blessings began the day we accepted Jesus as our Savior. But God's blessings grow as we hunger for the Word, as we hunger to obey the Word. I'm thrilled as I see people right here in our body studying their Bible, getting into life groups, getting into Bible studies, reading the Bible with their family, growing in grace, taking steps of obedience. It just thrills my heart to see people growing from being self-centered people to being God and other-centered in a love for God. Ask yourself some questions as you go home this afternoon. Where does my faith need to be strengthened? What practical daily steps of obedience is God leading me to take? How does my love for God and my family need to be demonstrated? How do I need to submit to God and fulfill my God-given responsibilities through the power of the Holy Spirit? Where and how do I need to rely more on the Spirit of God and the Word of God? Here's our encouragement. Follow God's plan. God's got a plan for your family. Never underestimate the importance of it. Whatever season you are in life, God's got a plan for your family. None of us can go back, but we can go forward. God's got a plan for your family. Follow God's plan and do it in God's power.